Heavenly Father, we ask that as we open the Bible this morning, that you would speak to each one of us, myself included, Lord, that you would remind us, that you would teach us what it means to believe in you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Those of you who have been with us over the past number of weeks will know that we've been looking at a series called Essential Belief. What is it that we as Christians believe? We've looked at what an evangelical is. We've looked at what Reformed is. We've also looked at a number of different things that we believe, like through grace alone or by grace alone, which we picked up last week. And today, I want to have a look at the whole idea of through faith alone. Now, there's a lot of TV shows out there today that deal with court cases, with judges, with all that sort of thing. And maybe you really enjoy watching some of those shows. I think those shows appeal to our innate desire to see life and death issues. Is the criminal going to be given the life sentence? Is he going to be given a death sentence? Is he going to be set free? Of course, these shows also deal with ideas that stir up other emotions within us, like authority, justice, law, guilt, and forgiveness. Justification, which is a big Bible word for saying our salvation, being made right with God, is by faith alone and has legal overtones to it. A court of law will justify somebody. They will set them free because they feel that from a legal point of view, they have committed no crime. And so our salvation is by faith alone. The reformers, Martin Luther and his contemporaries, were concerned about faith in their discussions. Their understanding, which I believe is a biblical understanding, is that we can only be saved by grace through the goodwill of God through or by faith. But why did the reformers say that we can only be saved by faith? This morning I want to look at two passages, the two passages that in fact were read for us. The first one from the Old Testament, from Psalm 32. And if you've got your finger in there or can find that for us, that would be really helpful. It's always good to follow with in the Bible so that you can see that what is being said from up front is either correct or incorrect based on what the Bible says. And you can see that often what I'm saying is taken straight from the Bible, from God's Word, and not just my own understanding. So open your Bibles, Psalm 32, and I want to have a look at this great psalm. David actually wrote this psalm. Most commentators feel that David wrote this psalm at a very similar time that he wrote Psalm 51. And if you're familiar with Psalm 51, you will know that Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And remember the whole story there. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he had Bathsheba's husband killed. And then he wrote Psalm 51. And most commentators feel Psalm 32 as well. And David has been having some sleepless nights. He's been worrying. He's been trying to justify what he has done. In fact, in my first comment this morning, David is wasting away. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Now, don't misread that passage. That passage is not saying that we must continually be talking, okay? This is not a passage to have verbal diarrhea. This is rather a passage that speaks about when I fail to admit my sin before God. In other words, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You'll notice there that there is groaning, so there is talking happening, but he's grumbling and he's moaning. And then he goes on in verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Now we're heading up to summer, and those of you who've lived in this area for any length of time will know what having your strength sapped in the heat of summer is all about. That's how David felt. David was wasting away. He sat with the sin in his life. He felt uneasy. The longer he felt uneasy, the more upset he became. The more upset he became, the more worried he was. The more worried he was, the less peace he had within himself. And the less peace he had within himself, the more his days were filled with anxious thoughts, and the longer his sleepless nights became. See, friends, isn't that like us as well? We do something, we might commit some or other sin. Maybe it's a private sin that we commit in the quietness of our own homes. Maybe it's a more public sin in which you've harmed somebody or hurt somebody. And what do? We try to justify what we have done. Well, you know, it wasn't really my fault. They asked for it. We try to convince ourselves. We talk to ourselves. And we say to ourselves, you know what, Dion, what you did wasn't really that bad. There's other people that do far worse things. You just had a bad moment, but actually you're fine. We try to solve the issue ourselves. And yet the more we try to do that, the more uneasy we feel within ourselves, the less peace we have within ourselves, and we tend to worry, we tend to waste away, just like David was. One of the things that our world is crying out for is peace and freedom at all costs. Many of the democratic countries around the world are forcing the dictators and the communist countries to turn to democracy. And you'll see various battles and fights that have ensued where a country has gone into another country, overthrown the government, and set up an election scheme. Why are they doing that? Well, they say that democracy brings freedom. Now, I'm not going to go into a political discussion on the values of democracy or communism or other things. That's another discussion for another hearing. But you see, our world wants freedom. Our world wants peace. And we think that peace comes when we live lives the way I want to. So if I don't see anything wrong with it, then let me do it. Then I've got freedom, then I will have peace. But that peace is elusive, isn't it? In fact, the UN now drive around in tanks with weapons. I mean, isn't the UN a peacekeeping force? Can you see how peace is so elusive? And the reason for this elusiveness in our peace is, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 23, I'm sure many of you can quote that verse to me. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, friends, we are falling short of God's glory. We are created by God to worship God, to live for God. And yet, we fall short of God's glory and therefore cannot do what we have been created to do. Only when we are back in relationship with God can we have true freedom and can we have total peace. That's why peace is elusive. God's not a sadist, though. God doesn't enjoy seeing us suffer and struggle in life. God wants us to be in relationship with Him. He wants us to find perfect peace and total freedom. And so look what the Lord God does for us. Keep your finger in Psalm 32 and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 from verse 21. And here we see that as we are wasting away with groaning and suffering and struggles and hardships and sin, God offers help. It's my second comment, help offered. Paul picks up on this idea because he tells us that God actually knows our predicament. He knows that all of us are sinners, that all of us fall short of His glory, that all of us are striving for peace and freedom, but we cannot attain it. And Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 24 and 25, all are justified. Remember, we said that's the same as being saved. All are saved freely by His grace. We looked at that last week. Through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. Now notice a few things here in these two verses. First, that we are offered redemption. Redemption means deliverance or salvation. From our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are offered. He has freely given, through His grace, redemption. Notice, secondly, that we are justified or excused from our sin, forgiven of our sin and our guilt, that we have. And God does this again by His grace. And this is through the Lord Jesus Christ. All are justified by His grace through the redemption that comes how? By Christ Jesus. And notice thirdly that our sin and our wrongdoing is punished through Jesus, as He shed His blood on the cross for you and me. See, God is not an unjust judge. God doesn't just overlook sin. God cannot, in fact, overlook sin. And it's not that we suddenly just decide that God will now one day overlook all the wrong things that we have done. God has to punish sin. And God has provided help for us in that, through Jesus Christ. If we trust in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sin, because the punishment that you and I deserve for rejecting God, for falling short of God's glory, is taken by Jesus. It's not that we are let off scot-free. Jesus takes our punishment. Perhaps in the old days when I was at school, which is perhaps not the old days for some of you, but for me it was, you were still allowed to be caned at school. Okay, and I remember going into the principal's office on only one or two occasions. I was one of those goody two-shoes, so I didn't go that often. But I did get a couple of jacks, a couple of cuts. But it would be like someone saying to me, Dion, you deserve these jacks, but I'm going to take them in your place. It's not that I'm getting off scot-free. Someone else is taking the punishment that I deserve. And friends, that is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus takes our sin. Jesus takes our guilt upon himself. In a world where the depression rate is climbing daily, where people cannot handle the guilt they have and commit suicide, where others do good works to try to offset some or other guilt or sin in their life, all done with the hope of getting freedom and peace, God says you cannot unless you come through the help I am giving you. The Lord God gives us Jesus Christ. Now notice something very, very interesting here in chapter 3 of Romans. In verse 21, Paul starts off this section, but now a righteousness, or being made right with God, if you like, is given to us how? Do you notice that? It is apart from the law. This means that we are saved by grace from our sin independently of our ability to obey or disobey the law of God. Now, I wonder if today, if some people do not do things within society to try to offset some or other guilt that they might have. I recall when I was at Bible college, one of our lecturers, in my eyes at any rate, seemed to take an overly special interest in many of the underprivileged students who were at the college. Now, I'm sure he had good reason for doing that, but it could have been taken that this lecturer felt guilty about the apartheid system and wanted to offset his guilt in the apartheid system by going overboard now with these underprivileged people. Now, I'm sure it was done in good faith. But how often do we not sometimes do something because we're trying to appease our own guilt? And so we think, you know, I've got a lot of money, so I'm going to help this poor man just to make me feel good about myself. Not that that's a wrong thing to help the poor. Of course, the Bible says we are to. But why are we doing that? Why are we doing what we are doing? Why do we come to church? Is it to perhaps give us a good start for the week? Is it because if we don't come to church, we feel bad and, well, I better make this up to God somehow? Friends, our salvation is given to us apart from the law. Nothing you or I can do, whether good or bad, will affect that and can bring that about in our lives. So Jesus has told us, or in fact the Bible is telling us two things here. First, that if we remain silent and fail to acknowledge that we are sinners in God's eyes, we waste away. But secondly, we are told that God gives us help. And so that brings me to my third comment. We need to accept the help that is offered to us. And this is where we come to the whole idea here of being saved by faith or through faith alone. Back to Psalm 32, if you would. And again, keep your finger in Romans because we'll come back here in a minute. But Psalm 32, notice what David does in verse 5. After he'd been keeping silent in verse 3 and 4, he says in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you. Of course, he's talking to God there. And did not cover up my iniquity, my wrongdoing. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you will forgive the guilt of my sin. See, the Lord God offers forgiveness of our sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we need to confess our sin before coming to the Lord. We can't do it by trying to uphold the law, for God's salvation is apart from the law. Rather, we come to Christ as we confess our sin. And this is given, according to verse 22 of Romans 3, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 25, Paul says, it is by faith that we are forgiven. In verse 26, that God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, even David says that his sin and guilt is forgiven because, verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of his people. Sorry, that's Psalm 33, verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who does what? Trusts him. Do you see that? Trust. It's another word for faith. We trust somebody. We have faith in somebody. In this case, we ought to have faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross is adequate and sufficient to deal with our guilt and with our sin. We can try as we like to get our own freedom and own peace of heart by doing things. How many movies, how many books have been written who have characters in them who perhaps a close member of their family, a spouse or a child or someone is killed by a particular character. And the rest of the book is about this person seeking revenge on that person that killed their child. How does that often end up? Well, the person might kill the murderer, but then they realize that that hasn't satisfied their guilt and their desire for revenge. And then they start attacking other people that are similar to the murderer. And it leads to a vicious circle. I've seen a number of movies where they end up like that, where the so-called good guy, the victim, is now imprisoned. But friends, God offers us salvation by grace through faith. We are not saved by the act of believing, but by the finished work of Christ and in trusting in Him. B.B. Warfield, who is a commentator of the 19th century, said that the saving power of faith resides thus not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. And he continues and he says, it is not strictly speaking even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. You see, friends, faith is our belief in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So whatever you might be trusting to come to Christ, if it is anything other than Jesus Himself, you are going to fall short. Whatever that might be, it might be your good works. It might be your religious upbringing. It could be any number of other things. If we are not having faith in Christ Jesus, we fall short. Now, I wonder if you noticed, as we read through Psalm 32, the contrast in the psalm. David starts off in a very positive note, then verses 4 and 5 is very negative. And then in verse 10 and 11, he's very positive again. David's life was wasting away. He felt destroyed, that his life was not worth living. But it's sandwiched between two amazing sections. First, in verses 1 and 2, notice there, he speaks of blessed is he who is righteous, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in him whose spirit is no deceit. And then by the end of the psalm, in verse 11, he says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Do you see the result of coming to Christ in faith? Sure, our life might still be filled with struggles and difficulties and hardships. Perhaps we are still affected by the weather. But blessed are those whose sin is forgiven by the Lord. And how is it forgiven by the Lord? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ. See, if you and I want a happy and a fulfilled life, or a blessed life, the only way to find that is through faith in Jesus. David finishes off the psalm in an amazing way. As he's confessed his sin to God, as he's put his trust in the Lord, he's able to rejoice and be glad and sing because of what God has done for him. Friends, what are you trusting in for your salvation? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Which, of course, is the right answer, and we all go, yes, yes, yes. But have a look at what else we are doing in our life. Are we doing things to earn God's favor or to give thanks to Him? Friends, we need to make this decision. If something else is trying to help us to get to Christ, we are going to miss it. Jesus is the way, and we accept Him by faith alone. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning and thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us how important it is that we trust in you through faith alone. We know, Lord, that your salvation is given to us not because we deserve it, but through your grace. So now, Lord, help us to trust you with our lives. Help us to confess our sin before you and to acknowledge that we need your help. And to accept what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, stop us wasting away, but help us to accept what you have done for us. And help us to live this in our lives in such a way that we glorify and honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.